If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Before we get started, I just want to thank Pastor for always allowing us and the youth to come in here once a month, and for me to get to preach on Sunday nights, and for the youth, usually we have more people up here singing and stuff, so I just appreciate him always giving us opportunity to do that, because a lot of churches, sometimes the young pastors, they might not get an opportunity to be able to do this, so I appreciate him for letting me do that. And also, before we get into the message, I want to talk to you about something that kind of stuck in my heart from our Sunday school lesson this morning. We talked about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And that verse has really stuck with me throughout the entire day because it's so true. And this morning we kind of talked about what kind of attitude are we cultivating in our lives every day whenever we go into certain situations that we might not be too fond of, or we might have something come up in our life that we didn't really anticipate, or we're not really wanting to take head on. Our attitude really plays a big part in how the rest of our day is going to go. Our attitude plays a huge impact on how we're going to receive those things. And we talked about this morning that if we go into something with the mindset of, you know what, I'm just going to have a good time, I'm going to enjoy it and make the best of it, then we're probably going to have an enjoyable time doing whatever that is, even if it's something that we weren't really looking forward to. And I use the illustration of, how many of us have ever gotten a car before? Just a new car to you in general. Pretty much everyone, right? Well, have you ever noticed that once you get that new car, you see that car everywhere? You'll be driving down the street and like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that there were so many of this same vehicle. But why is that? It's because that car is at the forefront of our minds. And whenever we put positivity, or the Bible talks about a merry heart, whenever we have that type of attitude, that's going to be at the forefront of our minds, and that's what we're going to see in everything. Whenever we come across a certain situations, we'll look and we'll say, you know what, it might not be the best, but I can make the best out of it. I can take whatever this is that I'm about to jump into and make it a good time. So let's try to all work on, including myself, just having a positive attitude in every single situation that we encounter. Life's not always fun. It's not always going to be a great time. But whenever we take our mindset and we have a merry heart, then the Bible says it's like a medicine, but a broken spirit is going to dry us out, and it's going to make us not really enjoyable to be around. So let's try to keep our mindset on, how can I make the best of every possible situation in my life? So now we'll go ahead and dive into the actual sermon, okay? So Joshua chapter 1, and before we get started, we're going to talk about destroying the ships. Destroying the ships. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean? Destroying the ships. I was reading a little bit the other day about Hernando Cortez, who conquered the Aztec Indians, and he did something that was really interesting. History kind of has two different aspects of it, but some people say that he burned the ships, some people say that he sunk the ships, but either way, in the end, he destroyed his ships. So he wants to conquer Mexico and the Aztec Indians, and once he makes it there with his 500 or so men, he destroys all the ships. And why would he do that? That seems pretty counterproductive to ever making it back home. That really doesn't seem like it's going to help morale a lot if once you make it somewhere, you destroy your exit strategy. But why he did that was because he didn't want to have an exit strategy. He didn't want his men to be able to go back and get on the ships and to retreat. He wanted them to stay and to fight. And ultimately, he was able to conquer the Aztec Indians. And that was what his goal was. That was what his plan was. But he knew that before he could do that, he had to destroy the ships in his life. He knew that he had to take away his exit plan. He knew that he had to make it to where no one was going to escape, to where they had to go full force and sell out and say, you know what, we're either going to die here because we can't leave, or we're going to die in the war, or we're going to take over. And that was their only options, and kind of a genius plan that he would do that. And so what we're going to talk about today is destroy the ships. So Joshua chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So we see here that Joshua has just taken over the command of Israel, and he's kind of given the people a charge. And he says, hey, Moses was your leader, but now I'm here. And he's telling them what they need to do to key in for their victory. He's telling them what they need to do to be able to follow the right path. And we're going to focus in here on, we'll start in verse 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then listen to this part. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So he's telling them that, hey, we have Moses' law here. We have this to follow. And he's telling them, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. He's telling them that we need to stay straight line. We need to keep following this path. And he was giving them an outline here of what they needed to do to have victory in their lives. The children of Israel, they wanted victory. They wanted to be able to accomplish things. And he was laying out to them their plan of how they were going to do that. And he was telling them that we have to follow Moses' law, which he's talking about scripture. We need to make sure that we are staying on that line. We need to make sure that that is our compass to lead us down the right path. We need to make sure that we are using that in order to direct us and guide us in our lives, okay? So you might say, well, I do need to destroy some ships in my life. But how do I destroy those ships? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we destroy the ships in our lives? Okay, we see that Joshua here, he gives a good outline. He says, hey, you need to follow God's word, and then we can stay on the right path. But how do we destroy the ships so that way we can take the path of victory, okay? So go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 1. So the first thing that we're going to talk about here is the first key to destroying the ships in our life is we have to crucify the flesh. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, he shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So that passage of scripture right there is dealing with us dying to our flesh. And that's something that's difficult because we live every day in this flesh, right? It's hard to get up every single day and make the effort to say, you know what, I'm going to die to the flesh. I'm going to die to my wants. I'm going to die to the things that I desire. And this passage here is not telling us that we have to be perfect because we're never going to achieve perfection. But it is telling us that every single day we need to strive to be better than we were yesterday. We need to strive to beat those sins which doth so easily beset us. We need to be striving to make sure that I'm going to wake up every single day and try to die to my flesh. And verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Christ doesn't want us to live to serve sin. He wants us to live to serve him. He wants us to make sure that every single day that we are striving and living our very best lives in order to honor him with our lives. And that's the first step in order to burn the ships or to destroy the ships. Sometimes we have to go and we have to say, what is there in my life that might be hindering me? Cortez destroyed the ships because he didn't want anything standing in the way of his victory. And we have to determine sometimes, what are some things in my life that might be pulling me back away from God? What are some things in my life that might be holding me back from getting closer to him? And whenever we can identify what those things are, we have to destroy them. We have to get them out of our lives. And sometimes we allow sin to reign in our lives. And especially in today's day and age, we look around and pretty much anything's acceptable. Pretty much anything's okay. As long as it feels good or as long as everyone's okay with it, they're okay with it. And it's really easy in this world to get caught up in, well, I'm okay with this. I know the Bible doesn't agree with it, but I'm okay with it, so that's what I'm going to do. But if we base our lives off of Scripture and we look and we say, okay, I have this, this, and this in my life. Let me see how it lines up to God's word. And if we look and we say, okay, I see some ships in my life that might be holding them back. We have to go and we have to destroy those ships. We have to sink them because those sins sometimes can be things that we can run to and say, you know what, I'm going to go back over here and retreat a little bit. Or I'm going to go and I'm going to hang on to these things. And the ships in our life can be different things for people, okay? Sometimes it can be a certain sin. The Bible talks about that we all have sins that easily beset us, okay? Sometimes those ships can be friends that are holding us back from getting closer to Christ. Sometimes it's family members that can be holding us back from reaching our true potential. Sometimes it's fear, or we can become scared and worried and say, Lord, I don't know if I can accomplish what your will is for my life. And it's going to be different for every single person in here, okay? But we have to identify what those things are, and then we have to try to destroy them. Whenever I was working on this lesson, or the sermon, I was thinking about, I'm on a diet, okay? And there's some ships in my life that are hard to beat. If I go to Arby's, I'm going to get the French dip with usually a medium Dr. Pepper. I try to not get a large. And then I'm going to get curly fries and an apple turnover, okay? And that is not good for me. But whenever I'm tired and I need to get home and I'm like, I just want to get something quick. That's usually my go-to, okay? But that is a ship in my life. If I ever want to lose more weight and get in better shape, I'm going to have to destroy that ship. I'm going to have to figure out ways to say, you know what? I'm not going to Arby's. I'm not going to stop there. Maybe I'll stop and get a salad somewhere, or I'll just eat at home. But I have to be able to find a way to divert myself from falling into that trap. I have to look at Arby's and say, you know what? That's a ship in my life that I'm using as a retreat. That's something in my life that I'm using to, that's not going to bring me closer to what my ultimate goals are. So I have to find a way to destroy that ship, okay? So we have to take our lives and evaluate and say, am I living for sin or am I living for God? Are there things in my life that are dragging me down, or am I living for Christ? And we all, whenever we're honest with ourselves and we look inside, we can immediately identify what is wrong. We can immediately point it out. And we all have to take an inward look and say, how can I get myself better? How can I do things to burn those ships, to destroy those ships in my life, so that way I can try to conquer what God wants me to conquer, okay? So the second thing that we're going to look at here is in John chapter 21. So the first thing that we see is we have to crucify the flesh. The second thing we're going to look at is John chapter 21. And once you make it over there, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. John 21 and verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So kind of an interesting passage of scripture there, because Jesus kept coming to Peter and saying, Hey, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you, okay? You know I care about you. And he says, Okay. A little bit later, he comes up and says, Hey, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And then a third time, by this point, Peter's pretty annoyed, okay? And he says, Hey, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love thee. And Jesus gave him a different answer on that last time. And he told him, well, let's see, he says, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. I think that Jesus was trying to get the point across to Peter. I think that's why he asked him this thing three different times. So the second thing that we're going to talk about is selling out to Christ. So firstly, we talked about crucifying the flesh if we want to destroy the ships in our life. Secondly, we have to sell out to Christ. And I think that what Jesus was trying to show Peter was that he wasn't fully sold out to Christ. He wasn't fully committed to what Christ had planned for him. If we go over just the next page into Acts, we know that Peter preached Pentecost, okay? Thousands of people saved. God was able to use Peter to do great things that Peter didn't even see in himself. But I think that Jesus had to have this encounter with Peter to make him think, do I truly love Jesus? Do I truly care about Jesus? Does Jesus have 100% of my life? And this is another little topic that we talked about in youth a while back, about do we love Jesus? I said in youth, if everyone that loves Jesus, raise your hand. You can do it in here, because we all love Jesus, right? If I was to go out on the street corner and ask people, I bet probably 90, 95% of people would say, yeah, I love Jesus. But whenever it truly boils down to it, do we really 100% love Jesus? And this is something that I personally don't even like talking about because it convicts myself. And do we truly 100% love Jesus? Does he have all of our lives? And it's easy on the outside to say, oh, I love you, Lord. I care about you. It was easy for Peter. He was right face to face with Jesus and said, yeah, I love you. But I think that Jesus wanted to get across to Peter that there was a deeper love that he could have for him, that there was more that he could give himself over to Jesus for him to use. And in our lives, I think that there's more that we can give over to him. Yeah, we give our tithes, we give him some time, but does he really truly have 100% of our lives? With myself and my wife, Haley, okay? If I only talk to Haley a couple of days of the week, she probably questioned my love for her, right? Because we're with each other every day. If I never gave Haley any gifts, or if I never spent any time with her, or if she sent me a text message, I just read it and didn't respond, she probably wouldn't feel pretty good about herself, right? She would probably question, well, why doesn't he care about me? Why doesn't he communicate with me? And I think sometimes Jesus kind of thinks the same exact thing. I think he says, hey, I gave you my word, but we barely crack it open sometimes. He says, I've made a direct line that we can communicate through prayer, but we don't really take that option sometimes. And I think that he looks and he says, hey, Adam, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than your possessions? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than everything that you have? Or do you ultimately love Jesus? And I think that's what he wants to know from us sometimes. I think he wants to see that. Because it's easy on the outside to say, Lord, I love you, I care about you. But whenever push comes to shove, do we really, truly love Jesus? And it's not a fun subject to talk about, because we all sometimes realize that, hey, maybe I could do more. Even myself, like I said, every time I talk about this, I realize I could do a whole lot more for him. But Jesus wants us to sell out for him. Peter apparently sold out to Christ after this encounter, because Jesus used him to do great things in the book of Acts, okay? He used him to use the church they turned the world upside down, the Bible talks about. He used him for mighty things. And Jesus wants us to take our lives, to burn those ships, and to sell out. Cortez, he had to sell out in order to go conquer the Aztec Indians. He didn't have any reservations about that. He destroyed his ships, and he said, you know what? We're going to go. We're going to do this thing. If we die, we die. But at least we're going to die trying. And they had the fortitude to go out and to try to accomplish their mission, okay? And God wants us to do the same exact thing. Pastor was talking this morning about we only have so much time left here on this earth, okay? If you look at everything that's going on, it's probably not going to be much longer before Christ returns. And we only have a little bit of time to accomplish so many different things that he wants us to do. We only have a little bit of time to reach as many people as we can reach. We only have a little bit of time to continue to grow his church. And there's so many different things and agendas that Christ wants us to work on, but he wants us to sell out 100% and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Use me for your ministry. Use me to reach other people. Use me to minister to those around me. And he wants us to be sold out 100%, not 50%, not 75%, not even 99%. He wants 100% of our lives. Whenever he died on the cross, he didn't just die for half of me. He didn't die for 75% of me. He died for 100% of my life. That was the price that he paid, and I accepted his gift. So in return, he should have 100% of my life. And he wants us to sell out for him. I was thinking, I like to use sports analogies because I like sports. And I was thinking about two of the greatest people to play these two respective sports, okay? Michael Jordan, people will debate it, but probably the best to ever play basketball. And then, at least at the quarterback position, I hate to say it because I don't really care for the guy, but Tom Brady, one of the best to ever do it, okay? Probably the best to ever play quarterback. And I think about these two individuals, and both not really liked guys, okay? People don't really care for Jordan. People don't really care for Tom Brady, especially whenever Jordan played. His teammates hated him. But he was still a champion. And I think about these guys' lives, and I think, what did they have to do to achieve what they've done? How could Jordan go to 6 championships, 2 three-peats, and never lose a championship game? How could Tom Brady win, I don't know, 7 Super Bowls, I think it is, something like that? How can they do this and perfect their craft? And it's because they sold out to what their goal was. They 100% said, I'm going to be the best at what I do, and no one's going to stop me from doing that. They took that mentality, and they took that attitude, and they applied it to their sports. But as Christians, there's nothing stopping us from doing that for Christ. There's nothing stopping us from saying, you know what, I'm going to take my life and 100% sell out to Christ and be the very best Christian that I can possibly be. I might not be perfect, but I can still be the best that I can possibly be. And Jesus wants us to take our lives and just to give it over to him. He can do so many incredible things with each and every one of us, but it just takes us laying down our lives as a sacrifice and turning it over to him and saying, Lord, use me in my brokenness, use me in my incompleteness, and just use me for whatever you see fit. And Christ will take you and use you to do great things. We just have to be willing to destroy that ship in our life and say, I'm selling out to Jesus 100%. I'm giving him every single thing that I have in my life, okay? So the last thing that we're going to look at here is go back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 1. Give me a second. All right, Joshua 24 and verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea, And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye ought to possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, or and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And let's focus in right here. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So right here is the end of the book of Joshua. And he's giving his last charge to them. He says, hey, look at everything that God has done for us. Look at how he freed us from Egypt. Look how he drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Look at all the things that he has done. Look how he gave us Jericho. Look how he gave us the Promised Land. We live in houses that we didn't buy. We have food that we didn't have to pay for. We have all these different things that he has blessed us with. And then he kind of hits home there in verse 15, and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he tells the people, choose you this day who you will serve. So first off, we looked at, in order to destroy the ships in our life, we have to crucify the flesh, we have to sell out to Christ, and then thirdly, we have to make the ultimate choice. So Joshua asks it so plainly there. He says, who will you serve? So who are we going to pick? Are we going to choose that we're going to keep one foot in the world and then one foot over with Christ? Or are we going to choose to sell out to him and say, you know what, I'm 100% on Jesus' team. I'm 100% committed to whatever he has for me. I'm 100% committed to go and do whatever he asks. And it sounds like a tall task to give ourselves over 100%. But once we do it, there's no greater joy than serving God. And by serving God, I don't mean everyone in here is going to be a pastor. That's not what serving God is. Serving God is just giving yourself over to him and allowing him to use you in whatever capacity he sees fit. Maybe he can use you to reach people at your job. Maybe he can use you to reach people around you. Maybe he can use you to teach Sunday school. It doesn't matter what it is. There's no job that is low in God's work, okay? And he can take anyone's life in any capacity and use it to do awesome things for him. And he's asking us today, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to pick me? And are you going to give me 100% of your life? Or are you going to keep following the things of the world? Are you going to try to play both cards? Pastor talked this morning and last week about serving God and mammon. We can't do both. The Bible tells us time and time again, we cannot serve both 100%. So we have to pick. Am I going to give my life over to Christ and let him do great things with me? Or am I going to keep those ships in the back just in case things go awry and I can go back to what I used to know? God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to take those ships and destroy them. He wants us to take those things in our life that we run back to when times get tough and to get rid of them, because Jesus should be what we rely on. We should be able to look and say, I see the things before me. I see the Promised Land. I see what I need to conquer, and that's what I'm going to go do. No matter what happens, no matter what I encounter, no matter what I face, I'm going to go full force ahead and follow him. So let me ask you, who are we going to serve as a church? Who are we going to serve? It's awesome for a pastor to pick who he's going to serve. It's awesome for myself to pick who I'm going to serve. Joshua chose to serve God. Moses chose to serve God. But did that mean that all the people chose to serve God? No. So each and every one of us as individuals have to make that choice and say, I want to choose God. I want to serve God. I want to follow him. whatever he has for me, I'm down for it. Wherever he leads me, that's what I'm going to do. Before I went to Bible college, people tried to say, oh, like, you're not going to make money doing that. You're not going to have this. You're not going to have that. And they'd say, you need to have a fallback plan. I'll tell you right now, I don't have a fallback plan, okay? And they say, you need to have a fallback plan. You need to make something so that way if something goes wrong, you can always do this or do that. God will take care of everything. God has always provided for us, just like he did for the children of Israel, and he'll do the same for you and I, okay? He'll make sure that if we sell out to him, the Bible talks about David said he's never seen the righteous begging bread, okay? God will always provide no matter what situations we encounter. He just wants all of our lives. He wants us to make sure that we're sold out to him. So I implore you today to destroy the ships in your life. Whatever you can look at and identify and say, hey, that's a ship in my life that is preventing me from accomplishing my goals, I'm going to destroy that so that way I can ultimately get done what needs to be done. So first off, to destroy the ships, we have to crucify the flesh. Secondly, we have to sell out to Christ. And then thirdly, we have to make that ultimate choice of, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow the world? And I hope, church, that we choose to follow God in every single area of our lives and give him 100% of all of our beings, okay? So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just help each and every one of us, Lord, to take this thought, Lord, and just to think on it. Help us to sell out to you 100%, Lord. Help us to crucify our flesh. And then ultimately, help us to just make the choice to follow you, Lord. It's a tough world that we live in. There's a lot of things that are going on. There's a lot of different things that will try to pull our attention away from you, Lord. But we know that there's no greater life than serving you in whatever capacity that means for each and every one of us, Lord. So I ask you to help us just to push away the fear or the worry and all the stuff that the devil's going to try to use to keep us from giving our lives over to you, and help us to just commit to you 100%, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.